following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So let's get into the Word of God, and we'll see what He has to say for us tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Paul has dealt with several major issues as he is writing a letter to the church at Galatia. This is not necessarily a correspondence, but obviously he has gotten word of several things that are going on within this church. He is also preparing them for false teachers and Judaizers in the area, as he has discussed in detail the significance of the law, the impact of the law, and just how much the law pertains to their faith during this current time when he is writing this letter. So reactions that reveal are motives. A lot of times people will have motives. Some are good, some are bad, some are evil, some are productive, some are destructive. And as we look through this list of the works of the flesh that we're into, beginning in verse 19, we see somewhat of a chain reaction taking place as he discussed these works of the flesh in comparison to the fruits of the Spirit. And if you notice, when we get into the fruits of the Spirit, these works of the flesh, they outnumber the fruits of the Spirit almost 2-1. And this is not a conclusive list that he has given us here as far as the works of the flesh go, because he ends this list was and the like, as if, you know, this is just a small portion of what the flesh is capable of doing. So where I used to work at before I got into the ministry was a chemical plant, and we had several reactors within our facility. We had several reactors within the unit that I worked in. We would take products from different companies, and we would mix them together with some type of catalyst, so we would either add heat to them to initiate the reaction to get it taken off. Some reactions were exothermic. In other words, whenever the two products were combined together and the reaction took place, they produced a large amount of heat that we would have to add coolants to remove. Some were endothermic reactions. Some you would have to actually add the heat to them to make the reaction take place. They would only react when they reached a certain temperature. And so sometimes those reactions were completely under control. As long as the right temperature, the right pressure, all the ingredients were right, the ratios were right, the reaction would take place according to plan. But every now and then you would get a runaway reaction. You would have something in the line, something in the vessel, something in another product that would cause a runaway reaction. You would think that iron would not be a problem, but some of these reactions, if the right amount of iron was present, they would cause a large amount of reaction that would create destructive compounds inside of these reactors and vessels. And so as we tried our best to keep these reactions under control, it was unavoidable at times. Some type of cross-contamination would take place, moisture would get in, iron would get in, and these reactions would just take off, and it presented a very, very destructive and disastrous reaction and situation that could cause harm not only to the equipment but to the people working around them as well. So you see these combinations of these works of the flesh. They are reactions to outer influences. They are reactions to maybe motives or some type of ulterior motive that people have. And we're going to see in several different places what these reactions would actually take place with and for. I want to start off not in Galatians, but 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to share with you a story in the Old Testament. And I think it's a really good example of just exactly how people react to certain situations and how their motives actually play into these reactions and these destructive forces that come along from the works of the flesh. So the story here takes place when Elijah was the prophet. He was always going up against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, some familiar names to you. And this is a story of how King Ahab had some very self-centered motives taking place that wreaked havoc for a man named Naboth. So 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to read 16 of these verses to lay out this story. And I'm going to be referring back to it as we look at these next four works of the flesh. So the Word of God tells us this, that it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." There's a couple of things that play into this. First of all, Ahab is worried about what? His personal convenience. But also he's using his influence of power to take possession of something that he really desires. Something that someone else has. And we find out exactly how Naboth is connected to this particular piece of property and why it's so valuable to him. Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" So the Old Testament writer is actually painting a picture here of something else, a prized possession, an inheritance given to Naboth by his father. So we see that forces of evil versus the forces of good. We see someone who has self-centered desires. We see someone who has political clout. We see someone who has power trying to take advantage of someone that it just simply has an inheritance that has been given to him, a prized possession. Verse 4, "So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." So we're starting to see this reaction take place. We're starting to see something destructive about to happen. And it's all driven by Ahab's self-centeredness and his desire to have something that does not belong to him. Something that will give him a little more convenience and a better way of life is what he's thinking. Verse 7, "So then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel.'" See how these outer influences come into play to create this reaction. "Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth with high honor among the people." Looks good on the surface, but she has an ulterior motive. "And seat two men, scoundrels before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." Evil plot, evil twist. The reaction is taken off and it's going to be destructive. "So the men of his city, the elders and nobles, who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had said, sent to them. As it was written in the letters which she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth has blasphemed God and the king.' Then they took him outside the city, stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So hold your place there, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul is laying out the works of the flesh. And as you look at them, it has this domino effect. One builds upon the other. One feeds the other. And you see this reaction taking place that actually reveals the motives of someone who is walking not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And if you look at this passage again in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is making a comparison here with these two lists. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So back in our story in 1 Kings 21, was Naboth and Jezebel walking in the Spirit or yielding to the works of the flesh? Absolutely, they were yielding to the works of the flesh. They were not walking in the Spirit at all. They had very greedy motives. And their motives created a destructive reaction within their city. They took advantage of someone with lesser power, and they used their political power as leverage to get what they wanted. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, we've actually broken down these works of the flesh into a few main categories. When we first started looking at these, we saw some sexual vices at the first part of the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Most of these are sins committed between two people and two people only. The next couple of works of the flesh that we got into dealt with false worship. They were idolatry and sorcery. But now we're getting into a place where the Apostle Paul is listing the works of the flesh in relation to personal relationships. Our relationship with maybe groups of people. He's talking about hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath. That's what we covered the last time we looked at this passage. So now we take a closer look at the next four that involve social sins. Sins that are actually seen out in the public. This is going to be the last category for these works of the flesh that we get into. But he's saying simply here, if you want to live your life in control of the Spirit, you've got to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he says that the works of the flesh are evident. They are very, very noticeable. They're seen by everyone. There's no way you can camouflage them. There's no way you can hide them. There's no way you can conceal them. He says, when you walk according to the flesh, when you live your life according to the works of the flesh, it's going to be noticeable. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, and outbursts of wrath. The ones we get into tonight, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy. The four that we examine tonight are those. The King James Version lists them as strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings. So we're all motivated by something, each and every one of us. It may be something good. It may be something bad. It may be something evil. We're all motivated by something. Do your motives reveal actions that expand God's kingdom? Or do your motives reveal actions that inhibit the growth of God's kingdom? Back in 1 Kings 21, our story about Ahab, he wasn't wanting to expand God's kingdom. He was wanting to expand his own kingdom. And he didn't care who got in the way. When he didn't get his way, what did he do? He pouted. He had himself a little pity party. And then Jezebel stepped in. She said, I got a way that we can fix this. And you see this chain reaction of selfish ambitions taking place. The first of the four that we look at tonight, selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions are the first steps that lead to division. Something is always going to be separated because of selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions come from the Greek word erethia, and it describes those who are busy and active in their own interest, and they're seeking their own gain or advantage. Do you have selfish ambitions? Or are you worried about me, 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 and nobody else? Your selfish ambitions, they can cause division in your family. They can cause division in a church. They can cause division in a corporation. When someone is only wanting to propel themselves above everyone else, that is a selfish ambition. And it will divide them from everybody else that they're associated with. Are there instances in Scripture of people with a me problem? Well, we just looked at one of them in 1 Kings 21. But if you remember in Luke chapter 15, we see another young man who had very, very selfish ambitions. He had a me problem. His younger brother wanted his inheritance. We refer to him as the prodigal son. He got his inheritance from his father, and he went out and he spent it in riotous living. And when he got as low as he could possibly go, he came back to his father. And when his father saw him coming, what did he do? He threw a party for him. He was excited to see him. He wanted everybody to know, my son who was once dead is now alive. He is back with us, and we are going to celebrate. But when the older brother heard what was going on, what did he do? He got angry about it. He got mad. He had selfish ambitions. He wasn't worried about the safety of his younger brother. He wasn't concerned about how happy his father was because his younger brother was back. He said, Father, I have worked with you all of these years. You've never thrown me a party. I did this. I did that. It was I, me, me, me. He was only worried about himself and no one else. And this destructive reaction took place because of his selfish ambitions. While that was a parable that Jesus told, it was a story that he used to describe a very, very important spiritual lesson. There was an actual instance as well where two of Jesus' own disciples were filled with selfish ambitions. In Matthew chapter 20, James and John, they wanted the most prestigious and most powerful positions in God's kingdom. They had huge egos that were fed by selfish desires. And that separated them from the rest of the pack because Jesus then began looking at them as someone who had a me attitude. What am I going to get out of this? So this world that we live in is all about rivalries. We see it everywhere we go. And this Greek word that describes selfish ambitions, it also implies rivalries. And it was either a huge threat or it was common in most of the other churches that Paul wrote to as well. Listen to what he had to say to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. He said, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they have coming to them. Indignation and wrath. The church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul gave them this warning. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He said, don't let your self-esteem, don't let your selfish ambitions create a division, but humble yourself. That way the whole group can be united. and they can work together. He concludes that verse by saying, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others as well. James chapter 3, verse 16, he gives this warning. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we just wrapped up our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and one of the books that I used was Robert Schuller. He wrote the book, Be Happy Attitudes. And he had this to say about selfishness. He says, selfishness turns life into a burden, and unselfishness turns a burden into life. So where is your attitude at? Is it I-centered? Is it only worried about me? Or are you looking out for the interest of others? Are you operating under the works of the flesh? Selfish ambitions? Or are you walking in the Spirit? Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Things that don't cause division, but things that actually cause unity. So the next works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul gets into after he talks about selfish ambitions are dissensions. Dissensions are groups with a goal of disunity. The word division in the Greek language, the word dissensions in the Greek language is the word dikostasia, which means division or discord or disunity. It has a political sense to it, but Paul's warning is to avoid general parties like this within the church. We have groups here in our church, and most churches have groups like this. They're known as committees. They are formed to work together, to oversee the inner workings of the church. They are meant to be productive, not destructive. But you can rest assured that if the enemy can find one person that he can fill with selfish ambition, he would most definitely use a person like that to create chaos and confusion. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So when the Bible describes the word of dissensions, when he describes those who are guilty of dissension, some of the tools that those who are guilty of dissension use are bad-mouthing, backbiting, talking about other people. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 has this to say. It says that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You ever notice anyone that's always going around talking about other people, trying to stir some kind of dissension? Could be true, could be false, could be something they were supposed to keep under their hat. If you can remove all the backbiting, all the bad mouthing, all the small talk that goes on behind closed doors, Book of Proverbs says that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. When you can remove that, the dissensions will begin to cease. Strife ceases. Sometimes we often forget just how powerful our words are. Sometimes we forget about just how much destruction the words that we speak can cause. James chapter 3 talks specifically about the destructive power of the tongue. It says one little small spark can put a whole forest ablaze. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that one of the things that the Lord actually hates is one who sows discord among the brethren. And the way that they can do that is by the backbiting and the bad mouthing. So here's what I would ask you to do with that. If you're not praying for our committees, if you're not praying for our groups of deacons, if you're not praying for our church leaders, I would suggest that you add them to your prayer list. Because we don't want one of these runaway reactions taking place. We don't want one of these destructive reactions taking place. We don't want disunity happening within our congregation. The next work of the flesh that the Apostle Paul gets into is heresies. Heresies always promote destruction. They have one goal and one goal in mind. And in the original Greek language, it always denotes hostile societies. So in our story about Naboth and King Ahab, what kind of message do you think that sent into the rest of the kingdom when they had Naboth stoned to death? When they created all of these false rumors about him? It sent out a message of destruction. It sent out a message that if you get in our way, if you don't give us what we want, we'll take you out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and warns them about heresies, warns them about some of these very same things that he's warning the church at Galatia about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." He saw how destructive these heresies were. He saw how destructive these little groups and these factions were. And he said, "This has got to stop. You're causing way more destruction than you realize." And it just snowballs from selfish ambitions to the dissensions to the heresies going on, to all the little groups and the factions that have their own self-promoting agendas. And it all boils down to this next one that we're about to talk about, envy. Envy is reflective of deep inward desires. So the last group of works of the flesh that we looked at, the last four that we looked at, had the word jealousies in it. You might be asking, what's the difference between a jealousy and an envy? They seem like they're the same thing. Jealousy comes from the word zealous, which we're where we get our word zealot from. Someone who wants what other people have. They have a zeal, but it is a zeal of the wrong kind. So the word envy in the original Greek language, it's mostly pointed towards envious desires. It suggests the carrying of a grudge. It is an embittered spirit that does not want others to enjoy good things. King Ahab was envious of this vineyard that Naboth owned. It came from a deep inward desire for him to have as much power and possessions as he possibly could. He was very, very envious of what Naboth had, and he would stop at nothing to get it. And when he couldn't get what he wanted, he had his little pity party about it. How dangerous is envy? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 has this to say. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy will destroy you from the inside out. Envy comes from a deep, deep inward desire because you want something that you cannot have, or maybe you want something that you should not have. Or maybe you see someone enjoying something that you wished you had and you become envious of that person and their possession. So envy, this particular trait is embedded in all of these other traits that we've looked at. When you look at adultery, when you look at idolatry, when you look at contentions, when you look at these outbursts of wrath, envy is at the core of each and every one of these. And this is something that Paul mentions when he covers both of these lists of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So when you look at these two lists in comparison to each other, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit is the result that is produced of either one of them. The flesh is destructive. It keeps people out of the kingdom of heaven. The fruit of the Spirit is productive. It draws people into God's kingdom. And if you think about the story back in 1 Kings 21, the story about Naboth, what was it that Naboth was really wanting to preserve? He was wanting to preserve his father's inheritance, something that his father wanted him to have. What did evil King Ahab end up doing? He destroyed what was rightfully Naboth's. Ahab's envy and selfish ambitions fueled his destructive nature. And his actions not only involved himself, but others in Naboth's town as well. And if you think of what you have in your salvation, you have something that your Heavenly Father wants you to have as an inheritance. The Bible says that God has given us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We were created to have a relationship with the Lord. We were created to spend eternity with the Lord. But then we have this enemy. You can compare him to King Ahab. He sees what we have. He can't have it. He's envious. He's jealous. And it creates a destructive reaction. He will stop at nothing to try to take away from you what God has given you and what is rightfully yours. That's where these works of the flesh come from. Satan gets inside of a person and corrupts him from the inside out, and these works of the flesh just take over their life. They create this destructive chain reaction. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way to counter what the enemy is trying to do in your life is these spiritual disciplines, walking in the Spirit day by day, seeking His will, seeking His way for your life. And if you look at these works of the flesh, there's a pattern that evolves as you look at each and every one of them. They each build on one another. They each feed upon one another. And that's why the Apostle Paul concludes in verse 24, the need for crucifying the flesh. That's what we talked about this morning. Look at me. Look with me in chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. He says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And that's why earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live because I have been able to crucify those works of the flesh in my life. He says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That makes our study that we're starting on Sunday morning all the more important and all the more vital for us. J. Oswald Sanders has this to say. It's the last quote on your outline. He said, people were created with a twofold need, fellowship with God and companionship with other human beings. And as we look at these works of the flesh, you'll see that they impact both of those relationships directly. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dismiss us in a word of prayer in just a moment. Have you crucified the flesh? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is there some area of your life that you have yet to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll be hanging around for a little bit longer if there's something you need to discuss, something you need to talk about. That's what I'm here for. I want to see us continue. I want to see us moving forward. I want to see us growing stronger day by day. And I just ask you now in the next few moments to search your heart.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.